like that that people are afraid of. But when you talk about the big categories, death, which we're going to talk about next week, and next week we're not going to talk about death, but we're going to talk about the process of death and sickness and disease. And so you need want to be back here this next Sunday. We're looking at all these fears that we encounter and how Jesus took them on the cross with him. You want to bring people with you this next week as well as we talk about the fear of death and dying. Where was I when I got it, when I got out of that commercial? Okay, we're back to from that commercial break. Talking about the fear of failure. If we're honest with us, all of us have had failures in our lives, and some of them are bigger than others. And they have to be dealt with properly in order for us to really live a healthy life in our lives. There are those in those rooms, in this room, who have dealt with the failure or the perceived failure of never being able to earn the approval of their parents. And that's a terrible thing for a child to have to go through, that no matter what they have done, it never was good enough. Some in this room have been abandoned by their parents, ones that you're entrusted with to take care of, and they're no longer there. Or the negative words that have penetrated the heart as a young child. Then there are those here in this room that have disappointed themselves with their own inability to achieve whatever level of success that they think that they should have done. Or they've gone through the pain of a failed relationship. They've lost a job. They feel like a failure. And then there are those that just spiritually have felt like, I've let God down. I'm not just left disappointed myself, but I've let God down. And how do I deal with that failure of that? And the truth is that God knows the familiarity we have with this fear. In fact, all of our fears. The most common command in Scripture is what? Fear not, or do not be afraid. And there are over 200 individuals in the Bible where it mentions specifically that they were afraid. This is something that is very common in our life. What's also interesting in what we call the call narratives, that's when a section of Scripture comes and someone is, the voice of God is coming to their life and calling them to a specific task or a specific calling. Many times that's when God said, do not be afraid or fear not. And these are main characters of the Bible. People like Abraham and Moses and Joshua and David and Jeremiah and Peter. These are the main guys, and it portrays them as people who encountered fear. Fear came into their lives because what God called them to or asked them to do was always bigger than what they felt that they were able to achieve themselves. As I was thinking about this morning, I'm thinking that whatever God calls us to and where we are, there is always a gap, because we have to have God's intervention. And maybe this will be helpful to some of you. That gap is going to be filled with either two things. It's going to either be filled with faith that God's going to actually do what he said he would do, or it's going to be filled with fear. Those are the two options that we fill our gap. When we see our inabilities and what we want to do and what we want to accomplish, that gap will either be filled with fear or with faith. Now, I shared with a previous message with you about words that came early on as I heard someone talking about another individual and the failure that they were of their life. And when I heard about that fear, as an 8-year-old kid, I remembered that when I first started feeling God's call upon my life to the ministry, I remembered what that individual said. And there were a couple of things. I didn't want to fail personally in life, but I most certainly did not want to fail spiritually. And I didn't know whether I could do this pastor thing. What happens when fear begins to get a grip in our life is that it's almost like we have feelers out there to make us understand and to ratify our fears. And so there were things that came into my life that says, man, you're not going to ever be a public speaker. One of those things, as a child, I had trouble with pronouncing certain letters of the alphabet. And so I was put in speech therapy class, and I had these little phrases, and one of the phrases I can remember to this day, and I was made fun of because I said words in a funny way. But to this day, I still have trouble with my SHs and CEs, if I run them together very big. And in fact, the hymn where it says, shout salvation, you can kind of see how I have that trouble. I'm not trying to do that. It just kind of all runs together. My mom would spend time with me talking about the difference between shirts and certs. Now, come on, I did pretty good, you know. You don't know how long I worked on that, okay? I was troubling. When I got in high school, I kind of found in ninth grade year, I went to a large high school. My graduating class had 936 people in it. And so I went to this huge school. But I got involved in drama and speech and those kind of things, not knowing that I was going to go into the ministry. One of the things that I did was I did a standard oratory. And a standard oratory is something that you took the contest. It's someone else's speech, a popular speech. You memorize it. It had to be, as I recall, somewhere between 8.5 and 10 minutes long. You got docked if it was less than that. You got docked if it was more than that. You gave a little introduction. Then you performed the speech like it was you giving that speech, like you're the one that wrote it. And you were graded on how accurate you were to the original text. And then how you delivered, your tone, your inflection, how your passion was in that. And when I first did that, I did pretty well. And I started going on. I went to regionals, and I made the cut at regionals. And I was going into the final thing right before state. And as I went in the room to go, and I can remember the room. I can see it. I don't see any of the judges, but I saw these two girls that were there. There's kind of what I thought at that time were cute teenage girls. And as I got up there, I didn't really feel particularly nervous, but I started into it, and all of a sudden, something happened that has never happened to me before. My right leg started spasming. And I can try to do this right now, but the rest of my body wasn't moving. It was like a muscle reflex, you know, they're just kind of going back and forth and having these spasms. So that was kind of annoying as I'm trying to give this speech. But what was really annoying was these two teenage girls. And they started giggling. And they said, "Look at his leg. That's weird." And I bombed the speech. Then I had to explain to everyone, what happened? I don't know what happened. My leg was going, the teenage girls, all that. I had that happen again when we were having an in-class debate. And by the way, my debate side won. I liked debating. But as we were doing that, all of a sudden my hands just started shaking like this and the paper was rattling. I didn't feel nervous and it just solidified. This is not for you. Then when... By the way, when I went to college, it was actually my sister that filled out my application to go to college to tell you how fearful I was of this. But I was asked to go back and speak. Our denomination had youth rallies where people from across the state would come together. And it was a small denomination. It wasn't that big group. But I was asked to speak at it. And I preached for a little over 10 minutes from Genesis to Revelation, everything that I knew about God. And somehow I managed to say, you know, and 52 times in there because I had a friend that was kind enough to count that for me. And my father, who was also a pastor, said this, "David, always take a handkerchief in the pulpit with you," because somewhere along the line, I must have had a cold, kind of like what I do now, but I said, you know, and like that, and just kept on preaching. Right hand there, buddy. Listen. There will be plenty of things that'll tell you that'll feed your fears. They'll feed your fears over and over again. But I want to tell you there's a gap between what God calls you to and where you are. And you will either fill that gap with faith or with fear. Here's one of the things. If you're going to walk with God, you're going to face things that are too big for you. And therefore, you are going to encounter fear. But notice this. When you are controlled by the Spirit of God, you cannot be controlled by fear. When you're controlled by God's Spirit, you may have fears, but you're not controlled by it. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. "When we arrived in Macedonia, there was no rest for us. We faced conflict in every direction and battles on the outside." And would you underline this? "And fear on the inside. But God, who encourages those who are discouraged, encouraged us by the arrival of Titus." Paul had fears, and fear will stand as a barrier between where you are and where God wants you to be. And I want you to take some time as we walk down through these spiritual truths, asking you these kind of questions, asking yourself this. Are there some fears about failing that are spiking in your heart? Even right now. What do you think those fears might be keeping you from? What might be God calling you toward? What are the fears in your life that are stopping you from taking the next step with God? Now let's look at some observations about fear, or about failures, excuse me. First thing is that everyone has failures. In fact, the very reason why Jesus came in the first place is because we all failed miserably. The scripture tells us everyone has sinned, all fall short of God's glorious standard. The angel announced this when Jesus came. You will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from what? From their sins. We have all failed and fallen short. In fact, James 3:2, written to believers, says this: we often all stumble and fall and offend in many things. And he goes on to talk about the tongue. So it's not just our actions, but our tongue, the things that we say, and what he goes on to more, it talks about the motive behind the things that we say. And so we fail also in our attitude many different times. In preparing this sermon, I do a lot of research and I review how other pastors review the topic. And so I've looked at a lot of different individuals have talked about the fear of failure. And what I just noticed, and I'm not criticizing them because they have a lot of truth, but a lot of times when people seem to be addressing this group, it's almost like a more motivational talk. You know, your failure doesn't identify you. God can work through your failure. I'll talk about some of those things. But what I don't want this to be is a motivational, your failure doesn't matter that much, so just pick yourself up by your bootstraps and give it the old college try one more time. If at first you don't succeed, just try again. Boy Scout model, all that kind of stuff. I don't want to be that kind of person because, listen, if you're living with this fear and if it's taken occupancy in your life, you won't believe it. What you need to set you free is the truth of God's word. Here's what I don't want this to be. And I like Geico commercials, and I think they're hilarious. I particularly
Everybody
like
knows
this
that.
One.
Well, did you know Pinocchio was a bad motivational speaker?
I look around this room, and I see nothing but untapped potential. You have potential. You have... Oh, boy.
By the way, on Thursday, I could do the Pinocchio voice perfectly with my voice, you know. Way I'd have lost it and stuff. I was in the high ranges. But listen, God doesn't tell you. You're just packed so much for potentiality that all you have to do is to tap into that. Here's what he says first. He says, you failed. God loves us enough to tell us the truth. And sometimes we just have to be honest that we failed. And God, I have failed miserably at this point, because unless you recognize that you need forgiveness and that you need a Savior, God can't help you. You want to hear that? You need to say, I have failed. But listen, here's what what God also says. My failures do not keep God from loving me. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love toward us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Your sin, your failure couldn't keep God away. In fact, he gave up his son for your failure. It's why failure is on the cross. It's your failure. It's my failure that is on the cross that Jesus took in his body on the tree. There is no failure that is beyond God's power to use for good and for the advancement of his kingdom. In fact, if we turn to God in the midst of our failure, your mess ups and my mess ups can literally become God's set up in life. God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. It's why we can say with the authority of God's word, God never wastes a hurt. That out of your greatest pain often comes your greatest ministry. January 25th, we talked about courage to show fear at the door. And one of the points on that was the gift of greater faith is often wrapped in a package that looks like your greatest fear. And what I would hope that you would be inspired, just like God's word is inspired, I pray that you as his child would be inspired to look at your failures and the fear that has accompanied it, and to say, God, my failure doesn't keep you from loving me and from making your plan. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12, And actually, Jesus said it to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." We looked last week at how Satan is the most vicious when we are at the most weak, as he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Well, the other truth of that is that Christ is there as well in our weakness. In fact, here's what the gospel tells us. The gospel tells us that Jesus himself was crucified in weakness. And what appeared to be a failure for all humanity. What a waste that Jesus would be crucified by the Romans after all the good that he had done. It looked like a total, complete, and definitive failure. But the cross has become hope for you and me. God settled for all time his love for you and me when Jesus took your sin and mine, our failures, on the cross. Let's go on. The feel of failure can cause an individual to stop taking risk. That's what we do. We get our own little comfort zone, our safety area. And because we live with the fear of failure, we decide, well, maybe this is enough progress and we'll just be safe. And that's true. It keeps an individual from taking risks, but I want you to notice the back end of that. But not taking risk ultimately leads to failure. See, it is impossible to please God without faith, and faith is going to require risk. It's going to require that you trust God for what you don't have. Anyone who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But what we too often do is we end up putting a boundary around our life that we call our comfort zone, and we don't move too far out or the pain of the memories of the past make us feel uncomfortable. And so we'll find ourselves saying these things, and pay attention to it. That's just out of my comfort zone. Is God calling you to do it? Is God asking you? Is this something that would look like what a child of God would be doing? Then maybe you need to move out into fear and start taking that gap between where you are and where you need to be and fill it with faith instead of fear. But we often choose to live with the fear of failure, the fear of the unknown, rather than stepping out in faith. And that fear, I want you to hear this, that fear makes us settle for the pain of the familiar. Because there's an emptiness. There's a longing within us that God has put within our heart a desire to do things that are significant and matter. In fact, in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, you have the people of Israel that are being led out. God has done miraculous things for them. They've gotten the law. They're moving toward the promised land, the land that God promised. They had seen the 10 plagues. God was providing them with daily food. They had the fire at night and the pillar, the cloud by day. They had seen God's guidance. And Moses sends 12 spies into the land in Numbers chapter 13. And they see that it was everything that God said it would be and more. God says, I'm going to give you this land. But when they come back, many of you know this story, there was a split in the spies. 10 of them said, it's everything that God, actually, everyone said, it's everything that God said it was and more. And they brought a cluster of grapes that were so huge, everyone was amazed. But it says that 10 of them gave a bad report. And when that bad report came and they'd heard about who was in that land and that there were giants in there, that they began to have fear. And Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that said, no, 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 don't be afraid. Here's what they say in Numbers 14. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It is rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. Don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. Listen, church, here's what I want us to see. The fear of failure not only attacks individuals, sometimes it attacks the congregation of God. We have a command to reach everyone we know with Jesus Christ. That means in North Central Kansas, we can never say we are big enough. Because God's love is big enough to reach every person, not just the inmates in the jail, not only the people that we want or our friends or our neighbors or our family, but every person here. And I wonder if God is not just saying to our church, where are we going to fill that gap with? Between what God has called the body of Christ to be and where we are today. Are we going to fill it with faith? Or are we going to say, you know, Lord, we got some good things going on and it's pretty good here. And we're okay with the fear and the pain of the familiar. It's an interesting thing that psychologists have begun to do is they begin to look and to look at how people have regrets. And here's one of the interesting things that has come out of several different studies. Is that in the short term, we regret our actions. So on the day-to-day basis, in the week-to-week, we regret our actions. But in the long term, we regret our inaction. What we didn't do. What we should have done. What we could have done. And I just think that that's good for us to pay attention to, because it's not just our actions that make us failures. Often it is our inaction that makes us feel as failures. I could have, I should have. What might have happened had I had a different response to what I was facing? You see, over time, the fear of failure becomes a conditioned response. We don't even think about it. We don't even pray about it. We just go to our places of safety. Jesus told a story in Matthew 25 about a master that gave out different talents. Talents was a sum of money, quite a large sum of money. And I think it's important that Jesus said that this master gave everyone according to their ability. So they're going to get different things, but a good master says, I'm going to give you what you're capable of, what resources you have. He gave it according to their ability. One, he gave five. One, he gave two. One, he gave one. The ones that had five and two went out, they invested it, they did things with it, and when the master came back to settle accounts, they brought it to him. The one that had five says, Master, you gave me five, look, I've earned five more. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. The one that had two, doubled those. Master said the same thing, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. But the one who had one talent, he didn't go out and do bad things. He didn't sin. He didn't go out and, you know, do things he shouldn't have done with the money or things. He didn't buy prostitutes or anything like that. He just went out and he buried his money. Let's pick up the story. And again, these are read in your sermon notes because they're the words of Jesus. Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Notice this. So I was afraid. What did he fill the gap with? He filled it with fear. So went out and I hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. Different than good and faithful. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Why then? You should have put the money in deposit at the bank so that when I returned, I would not have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has been given has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they do have will be taken from them. And throw away out the worthless servant outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There are just a few things I want us to catch in this passage. Your view of God will determine what you fill the gap with, whether it's fear or faith. What was the man's problem? It wasn't that he didn't have anything to invest. It was his attitude about his master. He said, I knew that you were a hard man, and you reap where you don't even sow. And so what the master did said, okay, I'll take your estimation of me. By your words, you'll be justified, Jesus once said, and by your words, you'll be condemned. Here's at least what you should have done. The question in our life, when we face the gap between where we are and where we need to be, is we need to ask this question, do I believe God is good? Do I believe he's faithful? Is he a trustworthy God? Am I going to believe in him? I think the second thing from here is that God expects us to advance his kingdom by using the resources he has given us. None of these people were held to account for what they didn't have, but for what they had been given. The man that had one bag didn't say, the master didn't say, why didn't you give me 10? He just basically, what the master said is, why didn't you do anything? I don't want back what I gave you. I want you to build upon what I have given you in your life. Now, if you wonder, do I live my life by faith or do I live it by fear? Let me give you a quick way to find out, okay? If you want to begin living by faith, start with what you've already been given. Stop waiting for God to give you something else. You use what He has given, your experiences, your time, your resources in your life. You begin honoring God with your finances. In fact, Jesus said this. He didn't say that the way to a man's heart is through his stomach. That's what we say. Here's what Jesus said. A way to a man's heart is through his pocketbook. And you can tell whether you live in fear or faith by what you do with the resources God has given you. Do you honor God in your daily life? Not just with your tithes and offerings, but certainly of that. But do you honor God with the rest of the money that you spend? How do you spend your money? And I know what's happening right now. It's the people that are tithing and honoring God are saying, that's true, that's right, preach it, Pastor. And the ones that don't are saying, I don't like this. Why does the church always have to talk about money? The way it works. But listen, I said I was going to tell you a quick way to determine whether you're trusting God or not. Jesus said more about money than almost any other topic, because where your treasure is where your heart will also be. The Quakers used to have this saying, there are three conversions necessary for the believer. Conversion of the heart, of the mind. Your mind is transformed and made new into the thoughts of Christ, and of the purse or the pocketbook. Three conversions that are necessary in our growth in life. I think the other thing this parable says is that you cannot play it safe and please God. You can't play it safe. You're going to have to take risk. You're going to have to trust God. There are going to be some things in which you lay it all on the ground. Let's go. Next one. The scripture also teaches us failure is not final. It's part of growing in grace. I have a litany of Peter's failures throughout the Gospels here. You can see the passages of scripture. Many times he stuck his foot in his mouth. He did the wrong things. He was impulsive. He had the wrong attitude. So at one time he tried to rebuke Jesus, tell him it's not gonna happen. And even after Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, we're told in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 to 14, that he was hypocritical and he was withdrew from the Gentiles and only began eating with the Jews. And he led, his example even led Barnabas away. So he failed even after Pentecost. Here's what Proverbs 24:16 says. The godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. Listen, you have to understand that your failure is not final or fatal to God. And Jesus staked his life on it. Sometimes the pathway to God's greatest desire for your life will be riddled with failure, as in Peter's example. In fact, failure is not an option. Have you ever heard that? Failure is not an option. It is inevitable. You're going to fail. You're going to mess up. But listen, and when you have a heart that's turned to God, you realize that God can do more with your failed attempts than he could do with your successes or perceived successes. You see later on, Peter, in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, when the Holy Spirit came down upon him, now Peter's not cowering in fear. He's not denying Jesus. Instead, he takes his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judah and all who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give heed to my words. And then he began to give quite a defense about Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the one that you need to turn your life over to. And he says in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter's failures in the past with Jesus and how Jesus worked with him through those and took him to the cross with him made him uniquely equipped to preach this message with authority on the day. If there was anyone that could speak about his need for forgiveness, Peter could. If there was anyone that could talk about the power of God filling someone's life, Peter could. could. Failure is the price I pay on God's road to success. You're going to fail, but it's not final. I think it's interesting to see how Jesus responded to failure. So let's look at that. We've looked at everyone fails. My failures don't keep God from loving me. Fear of failure can keep me from taking risks, but not taking risk leads to failure. And failure is not final, but it's a part, a necessary part of growth. How did Jesus respond to failure? Well, in John 13:1, it says, before Passover, Jesus knew the hour had come for him to leave this world and return to his Father. And notice this, we talked about how our failures can't keep God's love from us. He loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. These guys who he knew were all going to scatter and run. Here's how Jesus responded to failure. He confronted people with their failure. Religious people, he would look at the Pharisees. He had some of his harshest words for them. He would tell them that they were like blind guides. These people that in their day looked like the epitome of success. They had wealth. They had power. They had prestige. They had respect. They had everything you would think that someone would want. And Jesus says, you need to know what such a total failure you are. In Matthew 23, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. They don't know it, but they are miserable failures. But Jesus didn't just confront religious people with their sin. He also talked to the irreligious people about their sin. In John chapter 4, he talked to the woman of Samaria. And in that conversation, as they were going over at the water well, he says, go get your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He goes, you said right. Because you've had 5 failed marriages, and the person that you're living with right now isn't your husband. What's he saying? You're a failure. But what Jesus is also saying, I've got living water for you. Your life is never going to be complete. No matter what man you have next to you, you need a Savior. You need me. Jesus was an equal opportunity confronter. No matter how religious or how good or how successful you think you are or how rock bottom you were, he confronts us with our failure. Because Jesus loves us enough to tell us the truth. But Jesus also offers hope beyond failure. And this is where he's not just a motivational speaker. There was a day in Jesus' life where the Pharisees, the religious people, came and threw a woman at his feet in front of a crowd. She was caught in the very act of adultery. There were plenty of people pointing out her failures. They felt no remorse for shaming her. In fact, it made them feel better about themselves. But Jesus responded differently than any man ever had before. He says, you without sin, throw the first stone. Then he went down and he started writing in the ground. And when they had left from the eldest to the youngest, Jesus stood up a second time and he said to the woman, where are your accusers? Don't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said this, notice this, neither do I. Here's the love of God. The truth is we're all failures. The grace is Jesus didn't come to condemn us. He came to save us. And he says this, go and sin no more. Your life does not have to be identified by your past, your sordid past, all your failures. Go and sin no more. What also Jesus did beyond offering hope, beyond the failure, is I see that Jesus developed faith in the midst of failure. He develops faith in the midst of failure. After the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus tells his disciples, go out in the boat. I think it's interesting, there are 2 times that Jesus made his disciples get in the boat. Once he was with them and a big storm came in and he was asleep. We looked at that one a few weeks ago. This time, they go out and they're about 3 o'clock in the morning, a storm comes up and they're rowing and they're straining at the oars and they're not getting anywhere. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, let's pick up the narrative here in Matthew 14. Jesus came toward them, walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were what?
terrified. And in their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost, the boogeyman." And Jesus spoke to them at once, "Don't be afraid." He said, "Take courage, I am he." Now, there's a lot of ways that Jesus is different than you and I. What I would have done is said, "Boo." Okay. But I'm not Jesus, okay? He immediately, when they begin to have fear, he said, "Take courage. Don't be afraid. It's I." And Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out to you walking on the water." Not really something that I would have said. If I thought it was a ghost, "Let me walk out to you in the water." So Peter, and Jesus said, "Come." So Peter went over the side of the boat, and I want you to notice this. He walked on the water toward Jesus. There are only two people in this world that have walked on water. Jesus and Peter, who took the risk. Now, what happened to Peter while he was walking on the water is he began to see the wind and the waves. And when he began to sink. Now, I've never walked on water before, but I don't think that it is quite normal that you just begin to sink. Oh, my ankles are getting wet. Now it's up to my knees. I mean, when go jump in the water, okay? You go, boom. I think it's almost like the scripture says he was beginning to sink and the fears began to fade. What did Peter do? He didn't cry out to the disciples. He didn't try swimming. He said, "Lord, save me." Peter was filling in the gap between where he was and where God had called him, Jesus called him to be, with faith. And listen, a lot of people have dinged Peter and says, "Oh, he had little faith." In fact, Jesus comes and he says, "You have such little faith. Why did you doubt me?" I don't think that was Jesus condemning Peter. I think it's Peter that says, "Peter, there's a bigger experience. You've experienced walking on the water. But Peter, there's more. You don't have to sink. It's when you get your eyes off of me." By the way, if you remember three things in this message, remember Jesus' words right here. I don't care what order you put them in. They will change your life of how you fill in the gap. Don't be afraid. Take courage. It is I. I am he. If you know those three things and you knew that was that God was with you, so therefore you didn't have to be afraid, so you could take courage and take action. The book of Daniel says the people that know their God will display strength and take action. So I don't care which way you do it, just remember Jesus is the one that said those three words. Take courage. He's here. Therefore, I don't have to be afraid. Peter Marshall said it's better to fail in a cause that will ultimately succeed than to succeed in a cause that will ultimately fail. And lastly, Jesus gives forgiveness and grace. Jesus gives forgiveness. I have grace there. It's not grace. He does give grace to failure. But he gives purpose to failure. Jesus had prayed at one point in time and talked to Peter. When Peter had said, "I'll never deny you. Everyone else leaves you. Jesus, I'm in. I'm in for the long haul." Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked each of you to sift you like wheat. But I have pleaded for you in prayer, Simon, that your faith should not fail." You're going to fail, Peter. But I don't want your faith to fail. I want you to trust in me. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. He goes, I'm going to work through your failure, Peter, if your faith doesn't fail. And after the resurrection, the Bible narrative tells us that Peter thought he was washed up. In fact, after he had seen Jesus raised from the dead, he went back to fishing in John chapter 21. And what we find is Jesus is coming to him. Again, your failures cannot keep God's love from you. And he went there and Jesus built a charcoal fire and made a breakfast for him. The only other time in the Bible a charcoal fire is mentioned is when Peter was standing warming himself by his charcoal fire, when he called down curses on himself, denying Jesus Christ that he ever knew him. And Jesus looked at him at that moment when the rooster crowed. And so that very time, what is Jesus doing? He's taking him back emotionally to the point of his failure. And he tells him three times, ask him, "Do you love me, Peter?" And lets him affirm his love for Jesus three times. How many times did he deny Jesus? Three times. What he's doing is he's restoring Peter here. And the third time, Jesus asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt. It might hurt some of you to know and be honest enough to say, I have failed. But Jesus is the great, great physician. And sometimes the scalp of his word comes in and wounds us. Because here's what the scripture tells us. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. And maybe you came in here saying, I don't have anything to fear, but somehow the Holy Spirit has come in our time here together and says, this is an area where you really need to question, what am I feeling the gap? The gap in my own life, the gap in my family, the gap as our church family. What am I feeling it with faith or with fear? Paul said it as well. Paul, who was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor of the church, he says this is a trustworthy statement and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save failures. And I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ could use me as a prime example of his great patience and even the worst of sinners. Notice this. Then others will realize they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. God does something in your life and with your life that you could never do yourself. Let's pray. Father, we come now. And to the best of our ability in our spiritual heart, we take the fear of failure, the fear of rejection, the fear of the unknown, the fear of commitment. Whatever fear seems to be dominating, these all begin to bleed over into each other, Lord. And with intention in our heart, we take them to the foot of the cross. And when we come to the cross, Lord, we not only bring our successes and our desires and our hopes and dreams, but we bring our past and we bring our failures and our hurts. And we say, here, Jesus, today I begin to walk in faith and I will let your words sink deep into my heart. For, Lord, it's not just to the disciples on the sea that you say these words to. Do not be afraid. Take courage. I am here. So, Lord, may the people that know their God display strength and take action. And may we walk in the power of your Spirit in our life and fill the gaps in our life with faith rather than fear. In Jesus' name, amen.